The reading is from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 29, and that's on 1089 in the Church Bibles. Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
I was reliably informed or advised not to rely on the clock this morning. And I said, well, if it stopped, then it gives me more leeway with the sermon. And it didn't seem to go down that well. God's a God of humor, isn't he? Yeah? Is there going to be laughing in the hereafter? Oh, there's going to be fun, I'll tell you. There's going to be real fun. I am looking forward to it. I'm not trying to expedite it or hasten the day, but I tell you, I am looking forward to these aches and pains going, yeah? When you get to an age, don't you, when your grandchildren are around, and they're out of my house all the time. I've got six, and there's four of them. We have lots of them. They were here yesterday. They came for lunch. They left at 9:30 last night. There was four of them, plus the mums and dads. The others have gone away to the Peak District for a week with the other two, so that gave us some respite. But you're just bending down with them, playing with them on the floor and trying to get up again. New bodies! Amen? Oh, there's going to, I tell you, it's a party. And you know, if you're not feeling sure that you're going to be part of that party, I tell you, I'm going to be speaking to you about that today. I'm saying a few words before, because I think I'm ahead of schedule. I may regret this when I come to preach the word, but it's great, isn't it? Just to be here and relax together in God's house and know God wants to speak to us. And he wants to speak to you this morning. Friend, I don't know who you are. I know nothing what's happening at the church. I don't know. Is anything happening on the minister front?
Yes.
Yes,
we've called someone. We've called someone and he's accepted.
Called somebody? Yeah. They've been with the view and all that, have they? And you've met them? Yes. Him? Her?
Him?
Him? Lovely. Praise the Lord. Answer to prayer, isn't it? You won't need me much often in the future. That's a relief, isn't it? Hey, look at my schedule for the rest of the year. I might get some holiday. Lovely. Praise the Lord for that. Great news. Well, let's just learn a little bit or touch a little bit on the word of God this morning. Listen, I want to talk about Thomas. Thomas being changed. Thomas being transformed. Interesting character, Thomas. We know a lot about Peter and John and Jude, and that way the books are written about these disciples. We know a lot about them. But this guy, Thomas, he's a little bit unknown, to say the least. And a few weeks ago, we had Jeff Lucas and the Searchlight Theatre Company come to Southgate, and we put that on. They're doing a tour called No Ordinary Are No Ordinary People. Anybody seen it? No? Well, if you get a chance to see it, even though I think nobody's got one or two left, it's absolutely great. Jeff Lucas, you've heard of, yeah? Great speaker, and he works so well with, he's now in Timberlake Church, I think, in the United States, pastoring there, huge church, but he comes from our humble country, doesn't he? And he spoke about that, about no ordinary people, and the whole of that presentation is about a guy called Barnabas. And the whole point of that presentation was the fact that Barnabas was, he was like a silver medalist, yeah? He never was the gold medalist. And one of the sketches they had all came on, and they read all these names of these people, and they said to the congregation, to us, who are these people? And we said, oh, got no idea. And they were silver medalists at the Olympic Games for the UK or something, yeah, for Great Britain. And nobody knew their names because they were silver medalists. Yeah. And Barnabas was clearly a silver medalist. He was a supporter, but he was there. He was there all right, but he wasn't the ones we remember. And Thomas was someone that's always... Already a week before that, I'd been thinking about Stoke Green, and I thought, God, what do you want me to speak about? And I looked at what the traditional reading is for this time, and it's this reading we had today. I thought, Thomas. Because when we think about Thomas, what do we think about? Thomas the? The doubting one, someone say. We think of Thomas, and we immediately, and I do, are trying to think of, Thomas. The doubter. We don't know where he's come. We don't know where he came from. Suddenly, Thomas is just there, listed as one of the disciples of Jesus. We don't see him called. We don't hear him called or anything like that. Yes, we know that he went fishing with Peter and others in John 21. He may have been a fisherman. We don't know. We don't know a lot about him at all. His name, Thomas, means twin in Aramaic. Yeah? And Karen read also, I believe, and mentioned Didymus, didn't you? Didymus. That was his other name. And that's twin in the Greek. So his name was twin. He was clearly a twin. Whether he had a brother or a sister, we don't know. We do know that whenever we have Thomas mentioned, and he is mentioned, and I'll mention in a moment how many times, he's often mentioned alongside, I think it's Matthew. And the suggestion might be that they may have been twins, but we do not know that. Who was he? He was a disciple of Jesus. And there are a few facts that you may not necessarily know. He only appears in 12 verses of the Gospels. In 12 verses only. This is one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He's mentioned only in 12 of the verses. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he's only mentioned 3 times. And even then, in all of those Gospels, he's only mentioned alongside other disciples. Yeah? Thomas and Peter and Thomas and James. Right? That's all he's mentioned. Nothing about him. He's also mentioned in Acts 1 in the upper room alongside others. Who was present in the upper room on the day of Pentecost? Thomas was there alongside, you know, John and all the rest of them. He's mentioned several times, 8 times in the Gospel of John. We've read John this morning. He's mentioned in chapter 11, he's mentioned in chapter 14, and the rest of the times he's mentioned, apart from in chapter 21, is in our reading today. In chapter 21, he went fishing with the 7 disciples, didn't he, after the resurrection. We go a-fishing, he says. So they went. So Thomas, who is this guy? Hardly any mention of him. And he's been dubbed Doubting Thomas, filled with doubt and filled with fear. And I want to hope today to put that record straight. Because I tell you, friends, I believe that that dubbing of Thomas is an unfair one. I believe it's grossly unfair that he should be dubbed Doubting Thomas. And I think the Bible actually shows us a different side to him. So I'm going to share that with you for a few moments today. And hopefully you'll find something from this that will make us think again on some of the characters that we characterize and we stigmatize in some way because of one thing that happened when there may have been other things which put things in a different light. And as we look at Thomas, I want us to see that he was A, loyal to our Lord. Yes, he had a questioning spirit, but he loved Jesus. His problem, this guy's problem, was he was always half empty. Know anybody like that? Husbands and wives looking at each other. The one who always sees the negative side of things, yeah? I'm glad my wife's not here. She will catch my eye. Not because I'm the half-empty one, because I'm not. I'm the half-full one. My wife's lovely. We've been married 45 years in a few weeks' time. I love her to bits. But she does see the sort of that side of things. She may never come here, so I feel safe in saying that. Who knows? Yes, he was skeptical, but he had the sort of skepticism that was open to believing. And my message this morning is to change Thomas and how the Lord changed him from being one of perhaps doubt to proclaiming him, as indeed he did. So look at our verses. If you have your Bibles, lovely to see as many of you with your heads down looking at your mobile phones or your tablets, or most of you had a paper copy, didn't you? Because you're like me, you're a bit hard to move into new things. I've got two smartphones. Have I ever told you this?
No.
I have a Nokia phone. I have an ordinary old Nokia, and that's what I use all the time. I've got two brand new smartphones that come with a contract, and I've had them on my freezer for the last 7 years, one for 5 to 7 years and one for whatever, 2 years. They're still not used, and my children and grandchildren castigate me, and they're always on at me about getting my smartphone, and I said, I'm happy with my, you know. And I read my Bible, I always get the Bible copy out, and they get on their little tablets and things, you know. Then they forget to charge it. Yes. Mine's fully charged all the time. Praise the Lord. Let's look at verse 24. Verse 24 says this. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Have you got that? Thomas wasn't present on the first resurrection Sunday. He was not there. The rest were clearly there, but he was not there. That's the context. They were locked in the room for fear of the Jews. They locked there, and there they were huddled together. We don't know where he was, but I want us to look at two references in the Bible that shows us the heart of Thomas. Reading John 11:16, one of the other times in John that he's mentioned, John 11:16, the context is that Jesus is about to raise Lazarus from the dead. And Thomas knows that Jesus, enemies were seeking him, and that Jesus' life was at risk. Have a good time. Thomas is willing to go and to die with Jesus if necessary. It says so. It says this, then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Right? One of the very few utterances that we have of Thomas, other than the one that we remember very well. Okay? Let us also go that we may die with him. He rallies the troops. He's the one of the disciples saying, let's go with Jesus. Yeah? We're with you. We're loyal to you, Lord. And in John 14:5, one of the other references, the context is that Jesus has told them that he is about to go away. He said, I'm going away to my Father, right? And I'm going, and you know where I'm going, and you know the way, he says. And it's Thomas that pipes up and says, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Thomas wants more information. This is the point. Thomas wants more information. He has a questioning spirit. Is Thomas the questioner? This is the title for the first point. Thomas the questioner. His questions were not doubt. He just wanted to know more. Are you like that sometimes? Want to know a bit more? I know I am. He wanted to know a bit more. So what do these two passages show us? It shows us a man that's not fearful, but he's bold and brave. Let us go with him that we may die with him. We're his disciples, we're going to go with you, Jesus. Even though they're after your blood, even though they're wanting to kill you, we're going to go with you. He loves Jesus more than his own life. But when Jesus died on the cross, Thomas's life was shattered. He thought that was it. He thought that Jesus had bought it. He thought this was the end of Jesus. There he is. He's died on the cross, discouraged. He was despondent, clearly. And he was not with the disciples when Jesus appeared to them. Now, we don't know why that is, but I don't think he'd been called to the dentist. I don't think that he had to get his computer up and running because it wasn't working very well. I believe that Thomas was not there because for him, he was brokenhearted. He was discouraged. He was just not with them on that day and didn't know what was happening to him. The dream was over. Probably disillusioned on that first resurrection Sunday. Thomas was not there. Whatever the reasons were for Thomas not being there, he missed out, friends. And he missed out big time, didn't he? Jesus appears to them. He missed Jesus being there. He missed the presence of Jesus. He missed the power of Jesus. He missed the joy that the rest of the disciples had, and they saw Jesus, and Jesus said, "Look at my hands and my side. It is me." And Thomas missed out. Others told him in verse 25 that he had missed Jesus, and that Jesus was alive. But Thomas learned that there are some things you just have to see, and you just have to experience yourself. And Thomas, friends, this morning is the picture of the importance of faithfulness in attending fellowship times. Did you hear me? The importance of fellowship times together. You are here together in fellowship, and it's a joy to behold. And bless you for being here together. Being together is such an important part of our fellowship and our worship life and our expression of our witness here together. You never know what you will miss by failing to come to church. And I understand that we all have reasons for missing church at times, missing cell groups and house groups and the other times. We live busy lives. See some mothers and fathers here, children with busy schedules, yeah? Clubs. I'm looking at you. I don't know whether you... Any children here? Yeah, yeah, clubs. I've got grandchildren. I know what it's like. Oh, I've got to get them to the club, you know. Oh, for goodness sake. Different clubs and things. Busy lives, hectic programs. And the problem is in our lives, and it happens to me, and I know what it's how easy it is, that sometimes Jesus and the Lord can be relegated not just into second place, not just into silver medal position, but into third, fourth, and seventh position. Sometimes at the end of our lives, we don't put him in first place. His worship, friends, this morning must come first. And Thomas clearly realized that later on, which we'll come on to. He missed out because he wasn't there when Jesus appeared. Are you not so faithful being present at fellowship times? I know how it goes. People get angry about something in the church, yeah? People get angry about somebody. The elders don't like the guy they've just elected to you. And that deacon, yeah? How did he get in? Hope I'm not touching on anyone, any sensitivities here. All right? I don't know you guys, so I mean, you know, forgive me. But excuses, they are. I've been in fellowship life since I was 6. I'm 65. I'm getting my old age pension in 2 months' time. Yep. Good, isn't it? I know you don't believe me. That's true. All right? The excuses. I suppose you heard that one story of a man's reasons for missing church. And his wife got up one morning and she said she got dressed and she got ready. She had a breakfast and husband hadn't risen. And she shouted upstairs, "Hey, are you dressed yet?" "No." "Well, come on, I've got to go to church." "I'm not going to church." "Why aren't you going to church? Give me good reasons." She said, "I've got 3 good reasons why I'm not going to church." She says, first of all, he says, the congregation are cold. He says, the second reason is that no one likes me. And the third reason is, he said, "I just don't want to go." So the wise wife reflected for a moment, and then she shouted back upstairs, and she said, "But I've got 3 good reasons why you should go. The congregation are quite warm, really, and there are a few people that like you. But the third reason is you are the pastor, so go up and get dressed." Why we don't tell the truth. We often come... Oh, don't come, rather, because we don't want to. Perhaps Jesus is not always first in our lives, and we have to confess that before him. Or because we just don't like church sometimes, and church life is human, isn't it? It's natural, isn't it? We're all human. We all foul up, don't we? Lord, if you foul up sometimes. We all foul up sometimes. But, you know, Jesus, the commandment of the Lord is to have ourselves attending together. Hebrews 10:25. Don't give up assembling yourselves, especially as you see the manner of some is. The encouragement is to come to fellowship life. I know it's sometimes it's tough, but friend, do keep coming. Do keep attending. Because sometimes we might miss out. And I think that's it. That's my second point there. When you miss coming, we miss opportunities that might be repeated. That question that you've got that's bugged you for years. Yeah? It just might be that the time when you say, oh, I don't really feel like it today, just make the day when that question gets answered. And someone, isn't it all funny, I hear some people say, you missed a great meeting last week. Have you heard them? No? Well, I have. Thirdly, God has promised something for each person if we come with a clean, open heart. In Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in your presence. That's the promise that we have. So attending, Thomas was not there. He missed out on that occasion. There's a story about the missing lamps. I don't know if you've ever heard this story. In a certain mountain village in Europe many centuries ago, there was a nobleman who wanted to leave a legacy to his townspeople. And he thought, what can I do to leave a legacy? So he decided to build them a church. But he didn't let anyone know the plans. He said, actually, you know, you can't come anywhere near here. He put a fence around it or something. And he had this church built. It was beautiful. And when it was built, he let the congregation come in, the townspeople and everyone else come in. And they said, this is what I've left you. And it was beautiful. And as they were walking around, the townspeople suddenly, one of them suddenly looked around, one of these observant type, and he looked around and he said, hang on a second. Where are the lamps? How are we going to see in this church? And the nobleman pointed to brackets on the walls around the church. He said, you see those brackets, he says. And they said, yes. And then he gave each family a lamp. They gave each family a lamp. And he says, every time you come to church, he says, you put your lamp in the brackets on the wall and the place is filled with light. And if one or two of you don't turn up, he said, a part of the church will be dark. This is to remind you that whenever you fail to come to church, he says, some part of God's house will be dark. Something is missing in the fellowship when we're not here. Okay, so I encourage you, be faithful in coming to support, especially with your new minister coming. When is he coming? In the autumn or?
September.
September. Lovely. Well, I'll be praying for you over this period. You need the church, friends, you and I, because when you go, you proclaim your faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And we also teach our children the importance of God's house. And that's an important thing as well. And we strengthen our faith, etc. So Thomas was the questioner. Second point, Thomas, the doubter, the one that we're familiar with. And the context is, Thomas was not there when Jesus appeared. All right? Others tell him about Jesus in verse 25 and says he is risen. But he didn't believe them either. He can't accept it. He says, I will not believe. Now, before we come too hard and come down too hard on Thomas, there's an important point as I was looking to this that I've never really sensed before. When disciples first heard that Jesus was alive, what did they do? Did they believe or not? They didn't. When the women came to say that Jesus was alive and risen, what did they do? They couldn't accept it. They didn't believe either. The only reason they believed was because they had seen Jesus for themselves. And Thomas was the only asking for the same proof that they had had. Thomas was just saying, I just want the same proof that you've got. His problem was he was a negative questioning person. He had hoped that Jesus was the Messiah. His last memory was now of a man, Jesus, hanging on the cross. That was the only thing he could think about. His world had fallen apart. Can't believe anymore. So he rejects the words of his friends who tell him that Jesus is alive, and he says, no. And he goes a full week. There's a whole week of being lonely and discouraged. And I suppose there's some of us here this morning who can identify with Thomas this morning. Some of our lives have been shaken by repeated disappointments. We sometimes think the claims of Jesus are too good to be true. Sometimes we feel that way. But the thing is that what makes them so good is, in fact, that they are true, what we hear about Jesus. It is true. However unbelievable it is true what Jesus promises he will do for us. I am living testimony of that. He can save our souls, forgive our sins, free us from bondage, from spiritual death. Romans 10, 9 and 13 and Acts 16, 31. We haven't got time to read them. But there were a time, friends, when we were all doubters. But the Spirit of God has convinced us of the truth, and now we believe. And God can do that for you as well. So not only was Thomas the questioner, but he was also, in that sense, the doubter. But the marvelous things in verse 26 to 29, I'm going to read it to you again, because I think we've got time, we have. Let me read this to you, 26 to 29. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." What a confession. My Lord and my God. The context. I think, like the other disciples, would have remonstrated and would have encouraged Thomas to be there after that first omission. During that week, I would imagine they were meeting up with Thomas and saying, "You missed out. You missed out, Thomas. Don't miss out again. Stay with us, be with us, fellowship with us, wait with us. Jesus promised. We've seen him. He is alive. Trust us." And Jesus comes to them the following week, the following Sunday, Sabbath day. Jesus appears. And what did he do? Jesus focuses on Thomas, and he straight away he hones in and he says, "Hey, Thomas," he says. He used the same words that Thomas used. "Put your finger in my hands. Put your hands in my side. Be not faithless, but be believing." That's what he says to him. "Let go of your doubts. Satisfy your need. Trust me." Friends, there is a difference between doubt and unbelief. There is a distinct difference between doubt and unbelief. Sometimes we don't perhaps see that. Unbelief is the problem of the heart. We will not believe no matter what it sees. But doubt is the problem of intellect. Sorry, if you get that around the wrong way. Doubt is the problem of intellect. It wants to believe, but it has questions. That's what doubt is. Unbelief is a heart problem. Yeah? We will not believe no matter what it sees. And Thomas is plagued by doubt, not by unbelief. So that when his questions were answered, he didn't even need to touch Jesus. He didn't need to put his finger in his hand and his hand into his side. Seeing Jesus was enough. And then he makes this monumental confession, "My Lord and my God." That's a sermon in itself. Just to have a monumental expression of Jesus, "My Lord and my God," was absolutely fantastic. All of his questions, all of his doubts are settled. And he receives from Jesus what the other disciples had had a whole week enjoying. They'd had a whole week of basking in the fact that Jesus was alive and the joy, and Thomas was still going around sulking. Suddenly, it dawned on him. He saw Jesus and he believed. There is no evidence that Thomas ever doubted again. And there's a good reason for that. He's not mentioned again. But what we do know is that history tells us that he traveled preaching throughout Persia, and he ended up in India. And there are many churches in India that can trace their early history to Thomas being with them. And eventually, one of the people who obviously objected to his testimony put a spear right through him. And he dies for the Lord that he once questioned, that he once had some doubts about. And oh, that any of us, perhaps you this morning who doubt, perhaps me, could get past our doubts and our fears, friends. The things that hinder us coming to Jesus. And he says to us, "Come and be not faithless, but be believing." And if we do that, we will find our lives are filled with peace, with joy, and with praise and blessing, which I know many of you can testify to because of your Christian walk. He can. He will transform and change you and I, just like he did Thomas. I think Thomas is an interesting character. I'm glad I've studied that, because I just feel as though he's just put him in a different light for me. Come to him and watch Jesus this morning. Take your questions, perhaps your doubts, and transform them into proclamations. That's his proclamation. He was a questioner, He was a doubter, but he proclaimed, "You are my Lord and my God," and he went on to serve the Lord faithfully. Verse 29, let's look at it again once more. Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And Jesus tells Thomas something that you and I need to hear today, that those who believe without seeing are even more blessed than Thomas. That's great news, friends, isn't it? That's great news. None of us here this morning will ever see the physical Lord Jesus in that sense. In this life, I mean. We need to believe by faith what the Bible says about him. If you and I this morning can get past our doubts, get past our questions, and believe that we will be transformed by him, then that's what Jesus wants for you this morning. Perhaps we have been absent from the place where God meets and blesses his people, and we need to be challenged again on that. So if that's for you, then take it in sensitivity and love and encouragement to be faithful in your attendance at the church here and at your groups. And if the Lord has spoken to any of you this morning and you've said, "You know what, those doubts I've had about Jesus, I just need to give them back to him and just trust him." You may never have given your life to Christ. If that's the situation, after the service finishes, come and grab me or grab someone you know who loves Jesus and say, "I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to give my life. The questions I've had, I've wrestled with them for so too long. I've just been so doubting, so questioning, and I need to trust him." Perhaps you want a closer walk with Jesus today and you say, "I'm not really feeling as though I'm really walking close to the Lord. I just want some encouragement and someone to encourage me in this." Come and talk to me and I'll pray with you quite happily. Let Jesus take your questions. He was a questioner. Take your doubts. Yes, he was a doubter. And make them and turn them into a proclaimer, because Thomas was a proclaimer as well. May God bless you in your Christian walk together. Amen.